Good morning. This is a lot of fun to be here. A few years ago was the first time I came, and you guys were in a bar that burned down, I guess. Something like that, the Chrome Horse, and kind of a rowdy place to plant a church, but it was awesome, and got to been longtime friends with Mark Arendt, got to know Jake that way through their friendship. Ryan Hill, have tremendous respect and love for your staff team. There's many more. Jenny on the team, I mean, The list goes on. James Lagerman up here leading worship. It's fun to be a part of a network that's doing things together. In fact, right now at Candeo Church, Jeff Dodge, who's one of the pastors at Cornerstone Church in Ames, is actually teaching up there. So it's like musical chairs in our network. But there's really cool encouragement. God's doing great things. And we are, whether you knew it or not, we're planting a church together. Anthem Church in Columbia. You have sent some of your very best to, so have we. In fact, we've got a few pictures of some of them. In fact, Luke and Allie, like was already mentioned, Hedinger are a part of this. They did a soft launch in a park down there. Just a few pictures that show some of them. You might see some familiar faces. Travis and Christy Ward, like Jake was saying, are a part of that team. We sent a bunch of staff and guys getting it done. And so they are just about to launch another college ministry. God's been just exploding the work at Candeo Church. We launched a few years ago, and church is a similar size. I think God's numerically, you guys are a little stronger than we are. Our Salt Company ministry has blown up. We saw 70 students be converted to Christ last year alone, which is like 20% of the entire college ministry came to Christ. And it's unbelievable what the Lord's doing just across. Yeah, that's worth clapping about. I mean, if you're going to have one thing to clap about, that'd be it, you know. Man, God is blowing things up. So it's so fun to be doing this together. And in fact, I think this spring, we're going to be going in with you guys and doing a whole parenting conference together. So some of our different teachers from around the network. So more to come, I'm sure, on that. But this morning, I get to talk to you about something Jesus talked to his disciples about. And it's on the subject of prayer. Now, prayer is an interesting one to teach on, because some people like knew some prayers growing up, like someone taught you some prayers. I remember this one. I don't come from a really religious family, but my mom taught us this one at dinner time. Maybe you know it too. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. How many people like you knew that? Okay, you're tracking with me, and you're mouthing it along. You know, that's an easy one. The one that she taught me to pray at nighttime, I didn't really think much about, but now that I think about it more in these later years, it's got a fairly ominous tone to it. How about this one? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Good night. Seriously, though, think about that. I never really hit pause on that one and went, Mom, what if I die? You know, it's like, you know, so you know, some of these are a little more awkward than others. And I didn't do much praying growing up. I didn't really know about prayer. Some people have prayers like down. You got the Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I mean, no one knows what hallowed means. No one used it in a sentence this last week, but people still say it, you know, and then there's ditches. I never heard that one. Like, there are just differences in prayer life, right? Some people, prayer is a very personal thing and private. And then for others, they feel comfortable doing that out loud. Others don't, and they go, I don't want to do a speech in front of people. I'm not comfortable. Jesus teaches so much about prayer. In action, he modeled it, right? Praying all night for his disciples, those who he would choose to be in his own, taking them up on a mountain of transfiguration. One pastor even said, Jesus died praying, saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. We're going to learn from Jesus about prayer this morning. And I think we're going to learn very clearly what kinds of things to pray about. Not only that, like how should we pray? What we have God's people be like towards prayer? And then even why? So not only the how and the what and the how of it, but really why. What would motivate us in our prayer life? So if you've got a Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to Luke 11, or you've got an app, you can open it up. For those who have neither, some verses will come up on the screen also. But first off, let's talk about what we should pray. Luke chapter 11 is where I'm at. I'm grateful for Jake just giving me the freedom to jump into a passage of scripture that isn't one that's a part of your series right now. But Luke 11, I'm going to read the first four verses. The Bible says he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.'" So the first thing we need to see is Jesus was praying in a certain place. I think that's interesting. You can pray anywhere, really. You can pray here. You can pray while you're driving. You should keep your eyes open. That freaks my kids out if I, you know, "Hey, let's pray, Dad." So that would be smart. God will hear you if you're by yourself with other people. But Jesus had this certain place that he was praying. And I think that's kind of cool. I mean, I have a certain place where I read my Bible. And I try to daily, you know. And for Jesus, there was some routine to this thing, prayer. There was a certain place he'd go to. And now one of his disciples is teachable. And I appreciate that. I had no idea what to pray or how to pray. I only had those two prayers memorized because I heard my mom say that. I didn't know what I should even pray like before I came to know Jesus my senior year of high school. I mean, I just didn't have any idea. Well, one of the disciples was like, "Jesus, can you teach us?" And I love this. This wasn't like a question where Jesus answers with another question. You know, sometimes he does that and you're like, "Oh, I just want an answer here. Can I just get an answer this time?" You know, and Jesus is like, "Yeah, I'm going to make this real simple. Here's how you can pray." And it's not to be thought of as like the only way to pray, but what a great pattern we have for prayer here. So I'm going to start in verse 2, and it says, "He said to them, 'Whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy.'" And I just want to go through these one at a time because the first two requests are really vertical. They're really more about God than about us. And then it's going to get very practical with needs that we have day by day. But the first word out of God's mouth, Father, or if you're in Matthew chapter 6, another passage that teaches about this prayer, it says, "Our Father." Isn't that cool? Right from the start, God's like, "The way you can think about addressing me is this, Father." Now, you have to know, this would have blown the minds of Jews in that day. They would have thought this is the most sacrilegious thing you could have taught people, Jesus. Because God is holy. He's so different from us. That you don't even utter his name. Yahweh is a name we don't even utter out loud. And Jesus, it's like he skips all the formalities. And he says, when you talk to God, you can talk to him like I talk to him. You can use phrases like this, "Daddy." It is like a father saying, "Why don't you just come on up here on my knee and talk with me?" And so some people think there's so much of an infinity of distance between you and God, right? I mean, he doesn't care about me. He's busy running a universe and solving world problems. God's like, "No, talk to me like I'm a father, because that's what I am. I'm a father. God who was once to us just a judge. Yes, a creator, but one whose wrath we were under. This one who rescues us through Jesus becomes to us a father. And through the adoption of Christ, we become his children." I love what Galatians 4:6 says. It will be up on your screen here. Paul wrote, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" This tender term for daddy. Isn't it awesome, dads? Those kids are so little. Daddy, daddy. You walk in, the leg hugs begin. They're just small. They're looking to you to solve their problems, to help them. This is like the endearing term. God says, "Start with this. Start by calling me Father." And then he goes on to say something that's kind of hard to understand. "Your name be honored as holy." So the way you said it, if you had memorized the Lord's Prayer, was, "Hallowed be thy name." Even though, come on, when's the last time we used the verb hallowed? You know, in a sentence. Seriously, it's so archaic. We were like, what does that even mean? When Jesus says, "Okay, before we talk about your personal needs, pray this. Your name be honored as holy." That's what it means. Your name. Now, name isn't like Paul or Jake or Jenny. It's not a formal name. It's your reputation. God's character. God who is holy. God who is gracious. God who is compassionate. God who's creator. Your name, who you are, God, this is the sense of the prayer. Who you are, I want to be set apart in our world. I want it to be different. I want it to mean something to people. And here's the reality. If If you're a Christ follower like me, you have taken his name. The same way a wife would take her husband's name, you have said, call me Christian. Isn't it interesting that the name we took was the one they used to mock followers of Jesus back in the first century? Christians, they called them. Little Christ. And you know that when we take his name, we have the ability to set his name apart, make him look good, or pull his name through the mud. It is worth asking, brothers and sisters in Christ, are there areas of your life where you shame the name of Jesus? You don't adorn it. Instead of setting his name apart as different, you call yourself Christian, but your life looks like the world. You say, look at me as I follow Jesus, but your money says I follow the world. Your money doesn't say thy kingdom come. Your money says my kingdom come. Your sexuality says I do whatever I want with her. She's my girlfriend. It doesn't say Jesus is of value. She's my sister in Christ. Is it possible that even our marriages at some level, the very institution that was meant to model the gospel more clearly than anything else, marriage itself, husbands loving their wives like Christ loves the church, wives submitting to their husbands like the church ought to submit to Christ, this beautiful relationship that is supposed to model the gospel in front of the world, is it possible that we get to this, God, would your name be honored as holy, your reputation, and we go, is my marriage a farce? Does it show anything of the gospel? You see, to pray this means I'm taking this seriously. I want Jesus to be honored in my life. And so to cry out, oh God, may your name be seen as holy, is to say, God, you're infinitely more important than Facebook and Netflix. You're infinitely more worth than that, than just pleasure and our culture. This is for God's name to be honored. But he goes on, and he says, not only your name be honored as holy, but your kingdom come. What does he mean here? Your kingdom come is simply this. Your reign, your rule, Jesus, I want that in my life. When I pray that the kingdom of God would come, like on earth, like it is in heaven, Jesus rules, his rule is unchallenged in heaven. All that he desires happens. We're saying, God, I want that to be true in my life. And I would ask you this. Is there any area of your life where you're just in control of? Some aspect of relationship, it's your dollars, it's your thought life. No, that's mine. No, this is my body. I do what I want with it. Is there any of that mine, or is it, God, may your reign and your rule be shown in my life? This is a prayer of surrender. This is a prayer where we say, your kingdom come, you reign, you rule, you sit on the throne of my life. I am out from behind the driver's seat of my life. You drive. I'm in with your plan. I'm not asking you to bless my story, to just sort of sprinkle your dust on my world and just bless it. I'm saying, I'm done. I've abandoned my story to be a part of your greater story. Your kingdom. Your kingdom is what I want. Your reign, your rule, Jesus. It's a prayer of surrender. Isn't it interesting? As often as we would pray this, we would just, in a fresh way, surrender to Jesus. Surrender our kids. Surrender our dreams. Surrender our retirements. Surrender our sexuality. Just surrender. Sweet surrender and trust to Jesus. Your kingdom come. And then this very practical, give us each day our daily bread. See, now he goes from this more vertical towards God to just our needs. And Jesus is like, yeah, bring them to me. He's teaching us, hey, pray for your daily needs. Give us today our daily bread. Interestingly, in the first century, you got no refrigerators. So whatever you ate, like that's what you ate. It's like rotten the next day. So we need to ask God for food each day. There's no preservatives. There's no like, this is going to last a long time. And interestingly, and I didn't know this until I started studying the passage, a lot of people had a job that day. Then at the end of the day, they came home for dinner unemployed. It was like, I hope I have a job the next day. I hope I can find work the next day. And some of you are like, that's how I feel every day with my job, you know? Like, I need the next bid to come in if I'm going to have anything to put on the table. Well, this is the reality. God, give us like today we have needs. God, will you meet my needs today? Like the Israelites of yesteryear crying out for manna. It falls one day at a time. I could not pray this prayer for a long time and be just fine. Like, I've got stuff in my cabinets that, like, if the kids were doing the fundraiser and they wanted canned goods, I still got those peas back there. Like, I still got those string beans none of us are eating. Like, I could go for a while because we have that kind of wealth in our country. I got more than one day's worth of food. But I think it's more than just your food for the day. I think God's saying, make your needs, your daily needs known to me. So this is what it sounded like around my house the last couple weeks. My wife saying, God, help me with this depression. This dark cloud that has just come over. I don't know why. I don't know why. Not something really bad going on in our marriage or our home, but just this sadness of soul. God, help me to be motivated to keep going today. My wife praying that. God, today I need your help. Last night, I don't know, I think I tore some stuff in my shoulder or whatever. I was in tremendous pain through the night. I slept very little, just yelling at times, going, God, help me. I got to get an MRI or something. I think just going, God, I need help as my wife helped dress me this morning. I'm like, God, not daily food. I just need strength to be here. Like, what is your needs? What is so small that you would not bring it before a Father who delights in you? You can pray about whatever. My daughter the other day wanted to go on this trip to this water park with a youth group. And she goes, Dad, I can't find anyone to take my shift at the pool. I can't do it. She worked at this other pool. And I said, have you asked God? Well, no. We just stopped and prayed. And immediately God answered. God's just a good Father. What are your needs before the throne? Will you bring them to him? Don't you see? Our Father in heaven is better than any father any of you have ever had. Even if you had a great father, he's saying, come on, will you please talk to me? What's so small I don't care about? Bring your needs to me. I delight in being a great father. Daily bring them to me. So he teaches us to pray for daily bread. I think physical, emotional needs. You got teenagers? You ought to be in prayer. You have daily needs, right? I do. One finally going to college this year. We're praying a lot. Bring your hearts before God. What's too small? He goes on to say more about how to pray. And he says this, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive those in debt to us. And I think in debt isn't financial. Like those who sinned against you, they're kind of like in debt to you. He's saying, God, would you forgive us our daily sins like we also forgive people who sin against us? Couple things are being assumed, right, if you pray that. Number one, you're acknowledging that you have sins. And if you want to acknowledge it, we'll acknowledge it for you. Look, anyone who knows you struggle with sin. Just ask your spouse. They'll tell you if you got ears to hear. Or ask your parents or vice versa. Guys, we know we're messed up. I struggle with sin all the time. I lied to another pastor just a couple days ago. He was talking about an event when Anthem was going to start. And I was like, oh, yeah, yeah. Just totally acting like I knew. I had no idea. I had no idea. I was totally pretending because I didn't want to look stupid. And then I texted him. I'm like, I just lied. I feel so stupid about this. Don't you struggle with sin daily? God's saying, come and ask me for forgiveness. You need it every day. Now, not in the sense that you need to become a Christian again and again. Salvation comes through faith in Christ once for all. But in this sense, when my kids sin against me, I don't like kick them out of my family, right? They don't cease to be a Sabino because they've sinned against me. But there really is some relational distance that their sin creates. And God said, I don't want the distance. Come, ask me for forgiveness. We get our hands dirty. Come, be clean before God. But it also assumes something else. Did you catch this? Because many don't. It says this. It says to ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. It just assumes something about you that might not be true. Oh, you know, forgive people. The way you forgive everyone who sins against you. Yeah, just forgive them just like that. Is it a good assumption with you that you forgive when you've been sinned against? Or do you have bitterness towards people? Bitterness is such an interesting lie from the devil. To not forgive someone is to become bitter in your soul. And bitterness, haven't you learned, only kills the one who holds it. It doesn't end up even hurting the person who you're bitter towards. It rots you out like cancer. Haven't you been around a bitter person? It's all they can talk about. They want you on their team, showing you how they were sinned against. It's this festering wound. Jesus says, yeah, pray that you'd be forgiven, like you, of course, forgive other people. It's just assumed. If you've been forgiven, of course you would forgive, wouldn't you? Who among us would say, I have a greater standard than Jesus Christ? God forgives me, but I could never forgive. Who's going to say that? I remember Tom Nesbitt, a pastor in Ames. He went to preach at a different church, and while preaching at that church, one of the ladies who was helping out, like one of the ones who'd be running around with a lanyard on, you know, she came and met with him after the service, just so broken, because she had a sin she needed to confess that she had kept hidden for years and years and years. And she, I'm sure through blinding tears, shared with him how years ago she had an affair that she never shared with her husband. And interestingly, she got pregnant, had a child, and her husband never knew that one of her children was actually not fathered by him, was fathered by another man. Never knew it. Kid doesn't know it. No one knows it. Her secret buried in her soul. And she says, why don't you get your husband, and we're going to share that with him. What an opportunity for God's forgiveness. He comes on in, and the pastor says, you have an opportunity to show the forgiveness that has been shown to you. Go ahead and share with him what you just shared with me. And she does. And this man, after hearing all that, says, I have raised him as my son. He will continue to be my son. God has forgiven me for all my sins, and I forgive you with the same forgiveness I've been shown. I forgive you. He just drops charge. I'm telling you, we forgive others because we've been forgiven. We seek regularly forgiveness in prayer, and we continue to extend it to those who hurt us. There's no other options for the Christian. No other options. But there's more on prayer that he tells us. He says, not only that, but he says, and do not bring us into temptation. Now, that's an interesting phrase, to ask God, don't bring me into temptation, when James 1:13 says that God cannot tempt you. So what does it mean? I think this is a humble admission that you're saying to God, God, don't let me be overwhelmed with temptation. God, you know my limits. You know what would be too much for me. God, keep me from a place of devastation. It's just this humble admission. God, you know me. Oh, God, keep me from going too far. God, you know how weak I am in my purity. You know how I struggle with my eyes. God, keep me away from certain things. God, you know how I struggle with envy towards maybe a lady, towards the body of another lady, or I just want to look like that. I want what they want. I want what they have. Oh, God, keep me from that place. Just this regular prayer. And Jesus is teaching us how to pray. But not only does he teach us what to pray, I love this, he teaches us how should we pray. So now we're going to move from what should I pray to how should I pray. And he just continues his teaching with these next verses. Now I'm going to read starting with verse 5 and go through verse 10. Jesus continues, and he also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you'll find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Okay, I just want to pause there. How should we pray? Now, I want you to know this, that the first clue that we get actually comes before the story. And the story is really a lot of fun. We're going to get there in just a second. The first clue comes in the prayer itself. Did you notice the corporate nature of this prayer? Look at this. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone. Even Matthew 6, if you know the Lord's Prayer, you know it starts off with our Father. Do you know that's impossible to pray by yourself? Or at least it doesn't make sense. You can pray it all the time if you want to. It just doesn't make sense. The model of prayer Jesus gives you is this, one that you'd pray with others. Is prayer more of a personal thing to you or more of a corporate thing? Because I do both, but you know what? For many people, prayer is this private, individual thing. Do you know there's more of an emphasis on corporate prayer in the Bible than there is on individual prayer? Now, it's great to pray by yourself. I pray by myself, but you know what I often do when I pray by myself? Fall asleep, plan my day, get distracted, end up doing 100 other things. It's almost like God knew, you're going to need people to stay on task. Now, there are reasons people don't pray with other people. Because one, they've just misunderstood it. They've even been praying the Lord's Prayer by themselves, which makes no sense. But they've been praying all that stuff on their own, sometimes because people just fear, like, what are you going to think about me when I pray? Because I'm not that good of a prayer. I don't know, like, your super inside language, and I think of prayer a little bit like a speech. And I'm thinking so much about what you think of my words, not what this Father who invites me onto his lap thinks about my words. Because we got to get beyond ourselves. We got to get beyond our own pride. It's just an opportunity to talk to our Father. Now, it's supposed to be corporate. That's the whole nature of this prayer. Learn to pray with others. But there's more. And in that story, I love it, there is persistence. In fact, look at the story. Suppose one of you has a friend who goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine, a journey has come. I don't have anything to offer him. So, first century, okay? First century, someone comes at midnight on your door. They're not going to come through a window because you don't have windows. They're not going to come through a second story because you don't have second stories. You have one story. It's just a little one-story house. They're coming. They're pounding on your door. Now, in that day and age, it wasn't like, oh, the kids will never hear because they're back in their bedroom. No, you're all in one room. Your one room is your bedroom. You're all in bed together. You're not even in a bed because they don't have beds, but they have a mat on the ground. So get this. Your little one-room house, you're out cold, you have kids out cold around you, and some guy is banging on the one door of your little one-room home. Now, parents, it's pretty nice when they all fall asleep, isn't it? When you finally get the last kid asleep. Now imagine they're all around you. Now it's like camping in a tent. You know, it's like, oh my word, like the air mattress moves and they all, like you're just trying to keep it all quiet. Just, let's, everyone just fell asleep. And then some jerk is like, need bread. I need 3 loaves. Someone just came to my house at midnight and you're like, shut up. Stop. Kids are sleeping. You know, you're trying to do one of those mother, you yell through a whisper, stop it! You know, moms could always do that and it'd still scare you. You know, like, but this guy is trying to shut his friend down. Go to Walmart. They're open 24 hours. Yeah, no, they don't. We don't have one. It's first century. Like, they're just going back and forth. This guy is slamming his hand on the door. And you think, this is ridiculous. How would this ever happen? You have to know in first century, hospitality was like one of the highest virtues ever. It would be better. This guy's wrestling with, do I become a bad neighbor to my friend and bang on his door or a bad host? Bad host was not an option. You have to have something for this friend who probably traveled in the evening because it was hot in the daytime to travel. He showed up when he did. You had better be a bad neighbor because you certainly can't be a bad host. He's slamming his door. And it says of this man, he gets up and gives him something to eat. Not because he's his friend, but because of his... And how does your version say it? Persistence? Because of his shamelessness? Because of his boldness, impudence? He's annoyingly persistent? That's the word that it grabs. You need to hear what God is teaching you about prayer this morning. You should be unashamedly slamming your hands together on the door of heaven. Pray with others and pray with shameless boldness. Now, are we to gather that God is like this annoyed dad who's like, stop knocking, I'm not even your friend? That's not it. That's not the carryover. That's like bad Bible study technique. Jesus is like, I'm trying to get one idea in your head. Shamelessness, boldness, audacity. Come on and ask God for something. It's like he's picking a fight with us a little bit. Like, come on, knock. Come on, seek me. Come on, just see what I won't do if you just speak up. I think sometimes in prayer we're just like, I'm not going to mess with God. I mean, he's probably so busy. He's got all his angels, and my word, I don't know how long it takes. I mean, it takes a lot of work to whip them planets around the sun. I mean, he's probably so busy with all those other, like, billions of people. Like, I don't want to bore him with my little... God's like, will you knock it off? Will you ask, seek, knock, come slam your fists on the doors of heaven and see if I don't respond? Guys, is Veritas Church going to be known as a church that relentlessly, shamelessly, persistently, and corporately starts begging God for some big things? Because we have a God in heaven going, try me. Try me. You want to ask for the nations? I'm into that prayer request. You want to ask that God would work through Cedar Rapids in a way that we've never seen before? I might get into that prayer request. You want to slam your hands on the gates of heaven to plant some other churches so more people, not just us, get to know about Jesus? I'd probably be into that request. Like, God is going, try me in this. Stop leaving me alone. Come on. I wonder what it would look like if some connection groups and some people just go, we're going to keep asking. We're going to keep asking. We're going to ask and see what God does. That's what he's saying. Be bold. Be shameless. It's like 10:02. Every day, 10:02, in our network of churches, right? You're connected to a bigger family of churches. A bunch of phones go off. 10:02. You can set your alarm also. Let me tell you why you would. Because of Luke 10:2. And it's a reminder. Our phones all go off, and it reminds us of Luke 10:2, that passage where Jesus says, I got one prayer request for you. That's my a loose interpretation. He says, the harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. There it is. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. He's like, just ask me. Ask me to send out workers. Guys, there are nations that need to be reached. Our nation needs to be reached. There are so many millions of people. And God's going, ask me. And I'm telling you, at 10:02, join us if you want. There are people crying out. And churches like this one are being planted. Because people are just praying in faith. We're doing it together. God is doing this. He's ruining our little lives and making them be a part of something so much bigger. What a privilege. So we're doing this together, this shameless boldness. But at the same time, now we need to know, why should we pray? Why should we pray? We've been told what to pray and how to pray, but why? What would motivate our prayers? Look with me at these last few verses. Jesus finishes, I think, in a really funny way. He says in verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he's going to do a little contrast and comparison with us and with him as fathers. And he's like, hey, what good dad, if his kid asks for food, would give him some dangerous reptile? Okay, that's what he's asking for. When a kid would ask for fish, like fish to eat, that's not like a goldfish to put in a tank, you know. Like, mom, dad, I'm hungry. I need some fish. Mom, dad, I'm hungry. Could I have an egg? Like, mom, dad, I'm looking for food. Now, the snake and the scorpion would be very scary. Those wouldn't be fun pets to have. Those would be dangerous things in that day and age. So he's saying, what good parent, if your kid was like, mom, I'm really hungry for some fish. Can I have some? Sure, honey. Grab a venomous snake and go, you know, and throw it at your kid. That would be a terrible mother move. Don't do that, moms. That's bad. That's scary. That's not kind, you know. Like, what dad... Oh, Dad, I'm really hungry. Could I have an egg? Sure, I've got just what you want. Finds a scorpion. You know, like, no one, this is all bad parenting, you know. And Jesus is like, okay, if you, though you're evil, I love it how Jesus just levels with us. He says, I don't know if you believe it. I do. You're evil. Okay, so if you, though you're evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Like if us who are evil, even we know how to save for Christmas, at least give something. You know, even we know how to maybe give a birthday present. Even we know how to give some kind of gift to a kid. How much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? The Heavenly Father who's perfect in all his ways. Let me ask you, Veritas, what's the greatest gift you've ever received? Greatest gift you've ever been given. Maybe you have to go back to like a Christmas gift growing up, like that bicycle, that, I don't know, the pocket knife. I don't know what it was for you. I'll tell you, the greatest gift I've ever received came just a couple of years ago from my dad. Quick story. My father had a couple tours of duty in England. Both my brothers were born overseas. And when I was there as a baby, he bought an older motorcycle. It was old even when he got it in England in the early 70s, I think. And he bought this old motorcycle and somehow got it overseas into Maryland, stayed in a garage as this rusted, whatever, pile of junk that never ran for decades. A couple of years ago, my dad pays a guy to begin to restore it. The guy is unbelievable at restoring antique British road bikes. And so this guy starts like one bolt, one little thing at a time, taking it apart, getting it done perfectly to where this bike would be as new as it would be right off the assembly line. And then my dad does something that blows my mind. After a couple years of restoration, he puts this bike on a trailer and drives it almost 2,000 miles slowly across the country and delivers it to me. So my dad shows up with a 1959 Norton Dominator like it was absolutely brand new. In fact, even under the tank, you see that long, slender thing? At first I wonder, what is that? Oh, it's a little bicycle pump that you still use on those tires if you happen to be going through the countryside and need a little air in your tire, you know? I mean, this next picture, I mean, just this unbelievable motorcycle that I ride whenever it's not broken, which I wish was more often than it is. The greatest gift, he put all this energy to give to me. But you know, if I had a choice, hands down, any day, I wouldn't choose the motorcycle. I'd choose my dad. I would choose the giver. The gift, while it communicated the best he could do, the very best he could give me that I want in my soul is my dad. It's relationship with my dad. Hear what God is saying to you. Though you're evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Your greatest desire isn't something, it's someone. And God is saying, I could give no more to you than myself, the Holy Spirit. So this great motive in prayer of coming to God is that God is so kind that he would give more than the richest gift he could give. He says, relationship with me through the Holy Spirit. That's the very best I could give to you. You don't need a house more than me. You don't need a spouse or a child more than me. Oh, how ironic that for some, death is a threat because it threatens to keep from you what you treasure most, which is on earth. For the Apostle Paul, death was an opportunity to have what he treasured most, which was Christ himself. God's saying, I have given you myself. Veritas, and to the people of Candeo and Cornerstone and Westwind and all the churches being planted through our network, would we be men and women who together, with shameless boldness, motivated by the goodness of God who longs to act, become men and women who pray and see what God does with a bunch of ordinary people like us for the glory of his name and for the joy of our souls. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this passage on prayer. Lord, it's not a scary passage. It's not, I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die before. God, you're so kind. You secure us in faith through Christ. God, I pray that Veritas, Candeo, Cornerstone, Cottage Grove, Westwind Church, Iowa City, just all around, God, as our network continues to expand into Anthem now and across this country, Lord, we be men and women who pray, who slam our hands against heaven, not annoying you, but actually taking you up on your great offer to us. God, thank you for giving us, above all other things, yourself. We could ask for no more. We pray this in your name. Amen.